It's good to see each of you this morning, and I want to just say to you how much I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to work with you here at Madison County. So many of you are kind to me in so many ways. This past week, Elizabeth Pope has repaired some buttons and other things on a coat of mine, and there are a few things like that that I just cannot do. And I'm thankful to have some people that can help me along that line. Elizabeth, you keep my clothes right and I'll preach. And that's what is involved. I thought of another little story as the events happened just before we began our worship when Hazel mentioned that Patsy had back trouble and looked around and there she was. This lady was very crippled, had extreme difficulty walking. She lived about three blocks from the church building, and at every service she could be seen going up the street with apparent great difficulty walking to the church building. And a younger man asked her one day, said, "How is it that with all the problems that you have that you can be at church every time?" And she said, "Well, I just throw my heart out in front and my feet follow." And I think there's a great lesson in that. There are times when we may not feel good and when we could very easily stay away from the worship services and not do the things we ought to do. But folks, if we'll throw our heart out in front, we can do more than we think we can. And I appreciate Lee and Patsy and others like that being at services when they can. And I've emphasized so many times since I've been here, we need to think in terms of not what we have to do, but what we want to do. As long as we have the right attitude. Terry talked a little bit about that this morning in Bible class, that we've got to have the right attitude toward things, even though there's some things sometimes that concern us, having the right attitude. And I just wanted to say thank you. This morning, I'm dealing with something that is a bit unusual in that I want to present some things to you that I plan to preach in 10 or more sermons at a later time, and then work into a series of lessons for a gospel meeting for next year. And I introduce this with three passages of Scripture. Jesus said that the heathen, in Matthew 6:7, thought they would be heard for their much speaking. He was making a point to his apostles, especially as they were praying to God, that God doesn't count the words that we use, but he looks at the heart. And he said, there are those that speak and think they will be heard for their much speaking. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, and by the way, we will finish the study of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights, this coming Wednesday night. 5:2 of Ecclesiastes says, "Let thy words be few." Let thy words be few. He said just before that, "Be not rash with thy words." I think those of us that preach need to listen to that verse. I thought our meeting was outstanding too, Charlie, and I appreciate what everybody did. And I enjoyed Richard's lessons. I had not heard Richard preach before. And he is a little different type preacher from a lot of ones that we've had here. But I thought his lessons were very effective in points that he made and causing us to think. And I'm of the opinion that one of the things that made his lessons effective was the fact that they were reasonably short. He got up and said what he wanted to say and made the points that he wanted to make. And frankly, there was a night or two during the meeting that I didn't realize we were ready to extend the invitation until he had started to extend it. Let thy words be few. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:19, Paul said, "I had rather speak 5 words in the church with understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." He said, "I'd rather speak 5 words that people understand what I'm saying than 10,000 words that they don't understand what I'm saying." Now, these verses caused me to start making some plans a while back on a series of lessons on short but profound. I remember when I was in elementary school that occasionally the teacher would ask us to quote a verse of Scripture. Now, I don't expect that to happen now, but we were out in the country back then in a school building that was right next door to the church building. In fact, we turned out our school when the church had a meeting and had an afternoon service. I responded to the invitation, was baptized at an afternoon service, which took place during what would have been school hours. Can you imagine that happening now? But I remember when the teacher would ask for each one of us to quote a verse of Scripture, that each one wanted to be first so he could quote, "Jesus wept." John 11:35. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Esther, chapter 8 and verse 9. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Esther 8 and verse 9 is the longest verse in the Bible. I think I counted, and I could have missed, I believe there are 90 words in that one verse. Esther 8:9. 90 words in one verse. Now keep in mind, man divided the Scriptures down into chapters and verses, and that verse probably could have been divided into several verses, because we have many instances where a sentence is divided right in the middle of it and it goes into another verse. And one chapter in the Bible, Acts 21, that ends with a comma. It's the only chapter that ends with a comma. And the rest of the sentence goes into the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. But think about that one verse in Esther 8:9. 90 words in one verse. 2 words in John 11:35. I began to do some research to see how many verses I could find in the Bible that were very short. And I'm still in the process of doing that research. In fact, I'm asking you to help me on this. If you can find any verses in the Bible that are 7 words or fewer, let me know about them. I have found 12 so far that have 7 words or fewer. And 3 of those have 7 words, and 9 of them have 5 words or less. And I want to try to find one more, if I can, to make me 10 that have 5 words or less. And my theme for the meeting next year that I'm going to use, the theme is going to be the Bible in 5 words or less. And each lesson's going to have the text of 5 words or less. Let me share with you the 3 that I found that have 7 words. Now, I took the King James Version, the New King James Version, I looked at the NIV Version, and I've looked at some other versions, and it will vary in some of these. But in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "We live by faith and not by sight." In the NIV Version, the King James says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Adding that word "for" makes 8 words. So using the NIV Version on that verse, "We walk by faith, comma, not by sight." Well, you can see where an entire lesson can be preached on that verse, emphasizing the walk of a Christian, that our walk is to be guided by faith, that we don't see everything at the moment, that there are many things that God sees that we don't see. And I immediately see 4 or 5 main points in that verse that I can make a lesson if I need to use it. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 has 7 words. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, that's a powerful statement. You may remember that it's at the end of a discussion where Paul has been saying that those that have died in Christ are going to be brought back, that we don't have to worry about the souls of the Christians who have gone on, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. You can immediately see how an entire lesson can be preached on that one verse. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I have found that reading the Scripture gives the greatest comfort, more so than anything else that I can do, especially at a funeral service. Taking God's word and reading from it gives more comfort to a grieving family than any words that I can say on my own. And even within a local congregation, as we encourage one another, we can encourage one another with God's words, with teaching from the Bible. So he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. John 14:15 has seven words in it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think I could take that verse and preach a whole week on it. Talking about the love of Christ, talking about the if, and then keep my commandments. It's basically a lesson that is emphasizing do and not just say. Jesus said on one occasion in Matthew 23, the Pharisees do all these things, but he says they say and do not. This verse is just the opposite of this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Today, if a person says, I love Christ, but doesn't take time to worship, never opens the Bible to read, is not too concerned about living a good moral life, and then he says, I love Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You may remember that the last verse in Ecclesiastes that we'll use to close Wednesday night, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments. It's really next to the last verse, but in that paragraph. Love, fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that's the three verses that I've found that have seven words in them. Now to five or less. In 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul simply said to Timothy, these things command and teach. Five words. Now, you know when he says these things, he's referring to other verses and other parts of the book that he's instructed Timothy what to teach. But he sort of sums it up here and he says, these things, these are the things you do what? You command them, if God commandments, that then you teach. Don't just tell people what to do, but help them to see how to do what you tell them to do. These things command, yes, they're important. God teaches them, God expects them, but teach people about them. Many times I have seen instances in the work of the church where there were disagreements between brethren or among brethren. And in many instances, the solution was to teach. Sometimes there was a misunderstanding on one side or the other, or both. And taking God's word and taking a little bit of time to teach accomplishes so much. I had a friend in Tullahoma when I preached there who believed for many years that it was wrong to meet at the church building and have a meal, a fellowship meal. He just had convinced himself, based on perhaps misusing some verses, that it was not right. And you know, we have groups even in Jackson today that believe that. But I worked with him over a period of 2 or 3 years. I told him up front, I said, let me suggest this. Don't you go to any of these events if you think they're wrong. Because if we know to do right and we think something's wrong, we'll go ahead and do it. That's a problem, even if it's not wrong in and of itself. I said, don't you go. But keep an open mind and let's study this. And I'd give him some verses to study, and later on I'd give him some more. And after about 2 years, he changed his mind. I could have run over him and done it in the sense of a commandment and said, well, God says this and we need to do this and we need to do this, and possibly could have caused him to even leave the church or have less interest. But by taking the time not only to show him what I believe God commanded, but to teach, accomplish the purpose. And I think we need to apply that even today and in everything that we do. If we don't see things exactly alike, if we don't teach the certain things exactly the same way, let's take time to teach each other and to study and to look. I've had many instances down through the years where someone and I disagreed on what the Bible said. And I would ask him to show me what he understood and give me an opportunity to show him what I understood. And almost without exception, there could be a mutual understanding of God's word. These things command and teach. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the King James Version has 6 words. The NIV has 5 words. The King James Version says, "Shun the very appearance of evil." The NIV says, "Avoid every kind of evil." And in this particular case, I think this may be the better translation. We've looked at that verse, "Avoid the appearance of evil," and we've said we need to not even get close, and there is a point in that. But really, the lesson in the verse is, avoid every kind of evil. There are different types of evil. Usually, we're not tempted by the same evils. There are some things that never tempt me in any way whatsoever. And then there are some things that are tempting. And the things that do not tempt me tempt other people. Let me give you an example. I have never tasted a puff of a cigarette. I tell young people when I'm talking to them, I never intend to quit. I've never tasted. I don't know how I got through the younger years, but I haven't. I've never tasted. I have no temptation whatsoever when somebody else is smoking, except to talk to him. I have no temptation whatsoever to want a cigarette. There's a man painting my house outside this past week and this coming week. And I don't know that I have seen him much this week without a cigarette or a cigar in his mouth. He constantly smokes. In fact, the person that got him to paint for me asked me if that would bother me. And I said, well, it won't bother me in the sense that I know it can happen and go on. And I still want him to paint. But I am not tempted at all. I've never tasted a drink of alcohol. Now, I'm sure I've had alcohol in cough syrup, John, and things like that. I've never taken a drink of alcohol of any kind as far as to drink it. I'm not tempted by that. And with the attention that you're paying right now, I'm not going to tell you what my temptations are this morning. I'm just telling you the ones that are not. But he says, avoid all kinds of temptation. That's a lesson in and of itself, just that one verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the spirit. 4 words. We studied this verse when we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit back a few months ago. And we talked about quench means to put something down or shut something up. And this verse is saying, don't do anything that would stop or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, which in our day is through the Word of God. Anything that we would do to keep God's message from being taught and having its effect would be quenching the Holy Spirit. And he mentions that in 4 words. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, in the King James Version, there are 8 words, but in the New NIV Version, there are 4 words. Do everything in love. King James Version says, let all that you do be done in love. But this brings it down to 4 words, and it says exactly what the lesson is there. Do everything in love. That's a summary of the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. You remember that love chapter? If I do all these things and do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Then charity does. And Jesus said, in giving the answer to what's the greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor. Paul said, love is the fulfilling of the law. And twice in Romans, he says that. Whatever you do, do in love. And he says it simply in this, do everything in love. You can say almost anything to anybody if you say it in love. I don't care how firm it is, how hard it may seem. If that person is convinced that you're saying it in love, you can say almost anything you want to. And you can do almost anything that you want to do if you do it in love. Do everything in love. Then there are two verses at least that just have three words, and in the King James Version there are three verses. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:20 that says, despise not prophesying. And prophesying is used here in the sense of teaching. That's what a prophet is, one who speaks for another, teaches. Despise not prophesying. Even when Paul was talking about the spiritual gifts, one was speaking in tongues and one was interpretation and one was prophesying. And they were evidently thinking that if you could speak in tongues, you had a higher gift than the other. And he, in many passages, this is particularly in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, be sure that you realize how important prophesying is. Be sure you understand how important teaching is. And so the little simple verse, despise not prophesying. And then one of my favorite verses, the three words, is Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Oh, that verse will allow a long sermon if I want to preach it. Remember Lot's wife. Why remember Lot's wife? Well, one of the things that I want to emphasize on that is, if you did not know what's in the Old Testament, you could not understand that verse. You know, sometimes people say, well, the Old Testament's not important. We are not under the Old Testament law. But the Old Testament is extremely important in many ways, and this is one of the ways. The only way that we can understand a reference in the New Testament to something that happened in the Old Testament is to understand what happened back there. Remember Lot's wife? Does that mean I'm to remember her because she was good looking? Does that mean I'm to remember her because of the occupation she had? Does that mean I'm to remember her for all the good things she did in the community where she lived? You know that's not what we're to remember. Lot's wife is the one who turned to salt because of her curiosity. They were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, don't look back. She looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. There's a lesson in that, that God means what he says. And we'll suffer the consequences if we don't abide by what he says. Three verses. Look what a powerful lesson it is. Then there is a verse that in the King James Version has three words, and in the NIV Version has two. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says, as you and I have normally quoted it, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The NIV version translates that, pray continually. Now, if you know the English language, you'll know there's a difference in the word continual and continuous. Continuous means without ceasing in the sense that there's no interval. Continual means you're doing things at different intervals. I continually eat. You may think by looking at me, I continuously eat. But I don't. I have some time between the meals every once in a while. But I am all my life I've been continually eating, but not continuously eating. And so I think this translation into two words is a good translation in one sense, and a bad translation in another sense. It says basically the same thing that the King James Version says in its translation, pray without ceasing. It means no matter how long we live, we're going to need to pray. No matter how many days we have, no matter what we do during this day, one of the songs we sing is pray in the morning, pray at the noontime, pray in the evening time. And I suspect as far as prayers of which we are aware and the words of which we are aware that we say out loud or even maybe in our own minds several times a day, that's praying continually. There is a sense in which I believe it's really without ceasing, continuously. And that is that there's a sense in which your state of mind and your mind frame is a prayer. If you have the right relationship with God, as you go about all the activities of the day, there is a sense in which you are continuing to keep in touch with God continuously. And so either way we go, the lesson is there, but pray continually. Then there are two verses in the King James Version that have two words. Very, very interesting. One is that John 11:35 that says Jesus wept. And the other is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Jesus wept and rejoice evermore. It is interesting that in the English, Jesus wept is shorter than rejoice evermore. But in the Greek, the original language, rejoice evermore is shorter than Jesus wept. And they're just the opposite. One has to do with weeping, one has to do with rejoicing. It's also interesting that in Romans 12:15, they're both put into the same verse, a little longer verse, but they're both in the same verse. Weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. I think the rejoicing comes first. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Same verse. But now look at those two verses. Jesus wept. We remember that verse because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but folks, that's one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Especially for those of us that are men. We tend to teach our little boys as they're growing up, men don't cry. Real men don't cry. Jesus wept. And you can analyze that verse in its context and you see the love that he had for friends, the grief that had been brought because of the death of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Perhaps his greatest grief was seeing the suffering of Mary and Martha and identifying with them. And then look at what that verse says about the human nature of Jesus. Look about what it says concerning his feelings. You remember another passage says he's one that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, that verse just really hammers that home. What a powerful lesson in that one verse. Jesus wept. And then rejoice evermore. We were talking earlier today about sufferings and sacrifices and things like that. But you know, in the book of Acts, they counted it a joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. You ever thought about that? That's almost a contradiction, and yet it's not a contradiction. They counted it a joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And that verse, rejoice evermore, says to me that no matter what the circumstances are, there is a sense in which we ought to rejoice. Does that mean we'll never shed tears? I hope not. Does that mean we'll never be sad? I hope not. But it means that even in our times of tears and sadness, there is still a type of joy. Sometimes it's hard for me to unlock my door and go in the house without tears coming, since my wife passed. But I don't get into the house very far till I see things that remind me of what she meant while she was living. And even when there are times of tears, and there is still an attitude of joy. And sometimes at a funeral, I will suggest to the family that it's all right for you to cry, but let those tears flow down over a heart of thanksgiving and appreciation. Because you see, for the Christian, when he puts everything into focus, though there is the weeping and the sadness, there is the overall attitude of joy. And that's what Paul means when he says, rejoice evermore. This morning, I've really talked about 12 verses. And yet, very, very few words. 3 with 7 words, 2 with 5, 2 with 4, 2 with 3, and 3 with 2. And I think you begin to see why I called the lesson what I did. Short, but profound. Do you realize how many different things we've talked about this morning. Do you realize how many mustard seeds we've put out there in a matter of about 25 or 30 minutes? God's word is powerful in each word. And these little short verses are short, but they are profound. And I suppose the one that I would emphasize at this point is that four-word verse, do everything in love. If you love God, you want to be a Christian. When you understand the need of being baptized as a penitent believer, you'll be ready to do that. And when you understand as a child of God who's made mistakes that are of a public nature, to confess and repent and pray for one another, if you love him, you will do that. And so I think the emphasis that I would put out from all of these verses is that do everything in love. And if your love causes you to need